So what a treat to have the women's choir singing today. Beautiful, beautiful. So being a single guy, I realized last year that I needed to hire a house cleaner. A good friend of mine, Marie, runs housekeeping at the local hotel and connected me with a good friend of hers, Sandy. Well, Sandy comes by once every 2 weeks. She cleans, she vacuums, wipes down the countertops, makes the bed. But before it became routine, I met with Sandy and walked through the apartment. She noted all the dust bunnies, the dirty stove and oven, the hard water stains in the shower. And she made it clear that the first thing she needed to do was a deep clean. So I gave her the keys to my place and arranged for her to start the next day. When I came home after that first deep clean, I felt like I had a whole new place. Not that my place was filthy, but I also couldn't tell you the last time I'd wiped the dust off the top of the ceiling fan. So I walked through the living room and bathroom, the kitchen, bedroom. Everything was in order. Everything was clean. I thanked Sandy and arranged for her to start coming every other week. Now, that's basically what we see here in Psalm 51. David has his heart cleaned. God provided him with a deep clean. We're told in the heading that this is a psalm that points to a place in David's life just after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he's confronted by Nathan in regards to his sin. I'd added the 2 Samuel reading here to provide us with a bit of the backstory, but just to go a little further back, let's briefly visit 2 Samuel chapter 11. It was spring, the time when kings go out to battle. But David didn't go. He sent his nephew Joab, the commander of his army, in his place, and he stayed back. One afternoon, David looked out from his palace, looking over his kingdom, and on a neighboring roof he saw a woman, a beautiful woman. So he sent some of his servants to find out who that woman was. They came back and told him it was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and wife of Uriah. So he sent for her. He had her come to the palace, and he slept with her. A little while later, he heard from Bathsheba that she was with child. David, in the midst of his sin, sent for Uriah to bring him back from the battlefield. When Uriah returned, David met with him and told him to go to his home, wash his feet, hoping to cover up the question of paternity, to cover up his own sin. But Uriah refused, preferring to sleep on the palace steps. His dignity as a soldier wouldn't allow him to spend the evening with his wife, in the warmth of his bed while his fellow soldiers slept in the battlefield in tents. So the next night, David invited Uriah to stay for dinner. He poured the wine, he got him drunk, and again tried sending him home to Bathsheba. But still Uriah refused. David's efforts at covering up his own sin were thwarted. So caught up in his sin, he decided to make sure that Uriah was killed. David sent a letter to Joab telling him to put Uriah on the front lines, then rush the walls of the enemy. When they made it to the front lines, they were to withdraw, making sure that Uriah was left there all alone to die. So Joab followed his uncle's, his king's orders, and Uriah was killed. So how is it that a man after God's own heart can find himself breaking God's commandments left and right? Here he's already broken commandments 6, 7, 10, just a short time. And it's here that Nathan confronts David. The parable of the rich man that convicted David. All the sin had been festering inside of him, knowing full well what he'd done. It all came rushing to the surface, and David was cut to the core. He erupts in a cataclysm of sorrow, heartache, and repentance. This is Psalm 51. Now, I titled this sermon AARP, and I want you to know in no way was this in reference to some of the organization that some of you in the pews might be familiar with. I've used it as an acronym to help us all remember not only the structure of this psalm, but something that we can take with us throughout the week and the weeks ahead. AARP stands for Acknowledge, Ask, Receive, and Praise. Now that's what we see happening here in this psalm. It starts out, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Here, David's beginning this psalm by acknowledging God's attributes, steadfast love, abundant mercy. These are qualities inherent in God. Now, David knew God well. He was a man after God's own heart, despite what we saw earlier. And he acknowledges. That's the first thing he does. He acknowledges God's greatness. And he acknowledges his own sin. He continues in verse 3, For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You're justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. St. Augustine describes three stages of sin, the three cons of sin. The first stage is concupiscence of the flesh. It's a big word, but one that basically means when the senses perceive something that causes delight. Just as David looked out from the rooftops and saw a beautiful woman. The second stage, according to Augustine, is contemplation. That's when our minds start to turn, start to think about the delights we could have if we pursued that which is beautiful, that which is tempting, wanting to satiate those desires. And the last stage is consent of the will. That's where we openly choose to sin. We've been led to this point. We've allowed our minds to go to that place, and then we act on it. David acted on it and committed adultery, found himself caught up in his sin. Sin begets sin. In the New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians, Do you not know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. This is in reference to sin. One little bit. And we all know how yeast works. You just need a tiny amount, and it will permeate through the entire batch of dough. This is just what happened with David. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul encourages us to examine yourself to see if you are living in the faith. And that's what David's doing here in Psalm 51. He's examining himself. He's looking inside. And he's seeing all that he had done wrong. David continues in verse 6. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So here's the ask from the second part of AARP. David's acknowledged. He's acknowledged God's greatness, his mercy. He's acknowledged his own sin, and here he asks. He asks for a clean heart. He asks for joy and gladness. He asks for release from his sin. This brings to mind another psalm attributed to David, Psalm 32, which reads, While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He closes that psalm with, Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Acknowledge, ask, receive, and praise. This is not a one-off in Psalm 51. This is a pattern throughout Scripture. The third point is to receive. Ask and you shall receive, Jesus says in John 16. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. David continues in the psalm with full confidence that he will receive God's grace. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. David knows. These are declarative statements. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. He knows that he will receive what he asks for from God. God's forgiveness of our sins relieves us of the undue burden that we carry. As David wasted away in his silence, so do we when we try to cover it up ourselves or attempt to ignore it altogether. Christ died for a reason, and that reason was that you and I might fully receive his gift, the undeserved gift of forgiveness, reconciliation. While we may be forgiven, this is not to say that there are no consequences for our sin. As we saw in 2 Samuel 12, David lost his first child with Bathsheba, and he suffered immensely. Forgiveness does not erase the consequences of our actions. Murder will land us in jail. Adultery will damage a marriage. There are repercussions. But we cannot even begin to repair and mend these relationships without first acknowledging, asking, and receiving. In concluding our AARP acrostic, we close with praise. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. This is our natural response when we're forgiven, when we're cleaned. Gratefulness should follow the full restoration that God offers us through the person of Jesus Christ. If it's not, maybe we need to examine how much we value the cost that was given. As Jesus says in Luke 7, he who was forgiven much, loved much. Acknowledge, ask, receive, and praise. Now when I had Sandy come and clean my apartment that first time, there was something I didn't share earlier. When she arrived, I told her explicitly there was one room that was off limits. It's been the room for years that I throw stuff in and just shut the door. For most of you, it's probably your garage or your basement. I have boxes of books, abandoned exercise equipment, tools all over the floor. Stuff I've been carrying around. Stuff I've just been trying to cover up. Close the door, hope it'd go away. I made it clear to her that she was not to go in there until I had some time to straighten it. But months passed, and I did nothing about it. And yet every time I came home, after she'd cleaned, it weighed on me. The mere knowledge of it being there, neglected and filthy, in stark contrast to the rest of my clean apartment. I think we all have a room like that in our house. Or maybe that room in our secret heart that we don't want to let God in. There's too much shame and embarrassment there. We don't want to let him in to see what's going on. For those of you in that place, invite God into that room. Allow him to help you clean. He's not going to do it until you acknowledge and ask. Our God does not impose himself upon us, but he does respond if we ask. So there's a lot we can learn from David in this psalm. There's a lot we can learn about sin. When we compare ourselves against David here, it's easy to think, well, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. But the real definition of sin, as translated from the original manuscript, is more akin to missing the mark. And we all miss the mark. In my example with Sandy, I knew that I missed the mark on keeping my apartment clean. I acknowledged that I was unable to fix the problem, and I asked for help. And I praised Sandy for the work she was able to do. And for those of you who don't struggle with cleaning like I do, let me provide another illustration. Your son or your daughter is struggling with a homework assignment. So they come to you and they ask for help. You point out a couple of errors. You help them work through the problem. They look up at you, and if they're under a certain age, they say thanks and give you a hug. It's really that simple. Acknowledge, ask, receive, and praise. Myself, I struggled a bit to apply murder and adultery to my own life. But recently, talking with a good friend, he pointed out to me that we can murder someone's reputation by talking behind their backs. We can kill a relationship by neglecting it. And maybe we haven't committed adultery, but perhaps you're giving more of your love and comfort to someone or something other than your spouse. We're finding love or gratification apart from your marriage. Maybe the oppressive weight of silence is keeping us from acknowledging a way in which we've wronged another person. A parent, a child, a boss, a coworker. These are real situations we can take action on and do something about during Lent as we examine our hearts more closely. Say you're sorry to a loved one whose feelings you've hurt. Reach out to that friend or relative and make an effort to mend that broken relationship. And whatever it might be that you're struggling with, addiction, sin, health issues, missing the mark, ask God for help. AARP. Let's put this to practice. Praise God.